Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I will read one verse as a text for this morning. And look at these words on the page as I read. Let not your heart be troubled. Think about that statement. This is not a request. This is an imperative.
Yes.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled. And yet I do. So what do I call that when I let my heart be troubled? Unbelief.
That's right. Yep.
Unbelief. Well, that's all I have to say about that. That's just the way it is.
Exactly.
That's just the way it is. If ever my heart is troubled, I have no reason for it to be troubled other than unbelief. Let us call it what it is. Because as long as we try to make it something else, we'll never be able to deal with it for what it is. This verse is generally preached as a comfort to believers as to the certainty of our having a place in heaven. That is, this verse with its context is there to encourage us not to let our hearts be troubled, because we know we have a place with God in Christ. And I would not dare argue against that. I don't want to become sanctimonious to where if everyone doesn't see something exactly as the way I see it, that I think somehow they are a little less in the kingdom of God. There are times when God reveals that to you over and over and over again. I wouldn't dare argue against that. These words are there to comfort us as to our certainty of having a place in heaven. And I use the word heaven because that's where Christ said he went back to. This is preached at funerals, especially this verse, quoted at funerals. It is quoted during difficult circumstances and great calamities that may fall upon us. It's preached to encourage the discouraged. I dare not criticize that. All of these are valid occasions for comfort. All of them are. In all of these things, we could say that Christ says to us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, he said, believe also in me. I dare not criticize that. They're all valid occasions for the comfort of believers. We're told to mourn with those that mourn. And you know what? Whenever you're happy, it's hard to mourn with those that mourn. When you're rejoicing. And when you're mourning, it's hard to rejoice with those that rejoice. But you don't understand my situation. It ain't about understanding your situation. It's about obeying the truth of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Christ said, believe also in me. So again, I say, all these are valid occasions for the comfort of believers. Comfort that has been uttered forth by our Lord himself, the only begotten of the Father, who said, let not your heart be troubled. ye believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? Now when I ask that question, because I know that when Christ asked the question, he knew what he was talking about. Whether I know what I'm talking about is up for grabs sometimes, but he knew what he was talking about here. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the sovereign of heaven and earth? If you do not, you don't believe in God.
That's right.
You may believe in a God, but you do not believe in God.
Exactly.
Because he is the sovereign of heaven and earth. That is not debatable. We're not trying to prove that to men and women. We're declaring it to men and women.
Exactly.
Do you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you do not, you do not believe in God.
Yeah.
He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
He is God over the Hindus, but he's not the God of the Hindus.
That's it.
He is God over Islam, but he is not the God of Islam. He is God over the Baptists and the Methodists and go on down the line. But sadly, he's not the God of most of the Baptists and the Methodists and on down the line. He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is the Father of and the Savior of true Israel.
Amen.
Just something brief on. There are those who seem to think that if you hold to certain things, and it's not just one thing, but any certain thing, that that means you must believe all this other stuff that men say. And I know that's kind of an open statement. You have no idea in particular what I'm talking about here. But there are those, I'll give you an example. There are those, if you believe that Jesus Christ will come back and reign on this earth before it is renewed for 1,000 years, then you must be a dispensationalist. That ain't so. That ain't so. There are those who believe that if you believe in what is called the rapture of the church, that you must also believe this or that. What we believe is what the book says. And you don't need me to explain what it means. You just need me to proclaim and encourage you to bow down to what it says. I don't have to explain what it means. Even the Ethiopian eunuch did not need someone to explain what it meant. He needed someone to tell him who it was. He didn't say to Philip, "What does this mean?" He says, "Does the prophet speak of himself, or does he speak of another?"
Exactly.
He knew what it was saying.
Yeah.
He just didn't know who it was saying it about.
Exactly.
And Philip, exactly, from that place, preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
Now, when I say that God is the Father and the Savior of true Israel, there are those that say, "Oh, I know where he stands." Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Because we are not following any system as ordained by men. We are trying as faithfully as possibly, as possible, as enabled by the Spirit of God, to bow down to "Thus saith the Lord." That's what it's all about. Do you believe in that God? Even throughout the Old Testament, God never told every Israelite, "You're one of mine." As a matter of fact, he told Isaiah, "Most of them are not." And speaking of a specific period of time, he said only a tenth will return. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
Only a tenth. At other times, there were other percentages, if you will, given. Therefore, we cannot call it one percentage. You know, a certain percentage, Mason, but it's always only been a percentage. And those who teach that there is such a separation between true Israel and the church are following a man-made system, not the truth of God.
Exactly.
We, as Gentile believers, are wild olive branches, and we are grafted in to the root stock of true Israel.
That's right.
And that's what it's all about.
What's it?
Do you believe in God? That's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
Christ said, believe also in me.
Amen.
This truth, let not your heart be troubled, is valid in all circumstances. And when he said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's not saying, if you have faith in God, then you ought to put faith in me as well. That's not really the meaning, because what it goes on to tell them is these words. Look at verse 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That'd be enough. Right? Lord, if you just show us the Father. Philip is saying, I don't think he really knew what he was saying, but he said, it'd be enough. I wouldn't need anything else, Lord. But then look at what Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Amen.
How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Huh? He's saying, Philip, you've already seen him. Here he is.
That's right.
Isn't that what he says?
Yes, sir.
That's what he said. So we're not talking about let not your heart be troubled. If you got faith in God, then find some faith in Jesus too. That's not the meaning that he's talking about here.
You're right.
He's saying, you believe in God, you'll believe me.
Yes, sir.
If you believe in me, you believe God.
Amen.
There's where it's at. And Philip did, even though he didn't understand it. And even though Joe, he believed imperfectly, he still believed.
Amen.
He still believed. So again, I say that this is valid for all circumstances. For Christ is that God.
Amen.
He is the God, the sovereign of heaven and earth. He even spoke it all into existence.
Yes,
all
sir.
That we can see, and even things we can't see. Unless we have gigantic telescopes. And even then we know there are certain things we can't see, because there are things we see now that we couldn't see 20 years ago or so.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ created it all.
Amen.
And according to Paul in Colossians, he holds it all in his sovereign hand.
Amen.
And he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because did not he say himself before Abraham was? He didn't say I was. He said, he called himself by that very name that God said is my name. He said before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
And he is. He is the Savior of true Israel.
Sir.
But even more than that, heaven, we talk about heaven. Heaven is to be with Christ.
Sir.
That's heaven.
That's it.
Look at what he says. It's in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Isn't this the glory? He's not just going to, okay, you've got to find a way to get there. I'm going to come get you.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's heaven. That's heaven. Even as we read, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but go back to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 for that matter, but especially chapter 21, and you see John writing of a new heavens and a new earth, and he sees this new earth and a holy city, Jerusalem, ascending down from God out of heaven. I believe that means exactly what it says. I've got no reason to spiritualize it. It's going to be spiritual.
Oh, yeah.
Believe those words.
Yeah.
But it's going to be real nonetheless. But what, or rather who, is the light of that new creation?
Yes, sir.
And that new city? The Lamb is the light thereof. And there's no need of will be no need of the sun and the moon.
Exactly.
Why? Because heaven is to have him come and get you.
Yes, sir.
Receive you unto himself. that where he is, there you can be too. Mason, that will be heaven. And I don't know much about it. When I think of it in light of the phrase eternal, yeah, my mind wants to shut down. Because I can't even comprehend it. I get tired of things here, doing things here, even things I like. Right?
Sure.
I mean, even things you love to do. And after a while, you get tired of them and say, today I don't want to do that no more.
Yeah, exactly.
But we will be with him eternally.
Yes, sir.
And we'll always like it.
There you go.
Why? Because all the trouble, look at it. Chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. All of the pangs of this world will be gone.
Yes, sir.
They'll be gone. So to be with Christ, that is heaven. And while we do not recognize it now, he is with us and we are with him even now. And in that sense, it is heaven.
Yeah.
It could be a lot worse. And I say this with all the compassion I can muster. And it's probably not much. But most of us ain't seen nothing yet. Because what have we seen?
Yeah.
Physical maladies and death.
That's it.
How many of us are really suffering and having our blood shed for the cause of Christ? I never have. I never have. But do not misunderstand me. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter how trivial it may seem in light of another's, that's really not the point. Because your trouble is your trouble. God ordained it for you to be trouble. Therefore, it's going to be trouble. He said, in this world you have tribulation. It may vary as to kind and intensity, but it's still going to be trouble nonetheless.
Yes, sir.
So again, I say, I don't want to be sanctimonious here. That's not my intent. To be with Christ then, as he is referring here in this context, I'm going away.
Yeah.
And I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. To be with him then is to have had Christ prepare a place for us now.
Sir.
Isn't that what he says? In my Father's house are many mansions. Why are there many? Because there's many that fell in Christ, in Adam.
Yeah.
And there's many that will be made righteous in Christ. That's why there's many.
Sir.
Huh?
That's right.
In my Father's house are many mansions. Not will be. He's not going to prepare mansions. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Yeah.
They've been there from before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
The works were finished from the foundation of the world. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And for years, that totally perplexed my mind. Why does he need to go prepare a place that's already there? Because I wasn't seeing it correctly. Look, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. This is our Lord Jesus Christ swearing on it.
Yes, sir.
I will come again and receive you. How? Unto myself.
Amen.
Paul says concerning that great day when the saints who have died already, they sleep in Christ.
Yep.
And they're raised first.
Yes, sir.
Now, here's the you want to see the doctrine of the resurrection of the saved, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll see the doctrine of it. And those who have died in Christ shall be raised first. Those who are still living at that time will be instantaneously changed. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15.
Yep.
And then both of us will go up together,
yeah,
to be where?
Yeah.
It's not really a where, he says. And so shall we ever be, what? With the Lord.
Amen.
Why doesn't it say, not say anything about the resurrection of the lost? Because they ain't got no part in it.
Exactly.
Everything I preach for God's people is particular and definite. It's not general for anybody. General for everybody. Even the resurrection of the dead. John said that'll happen at least 1,000 years later. Now that's what it says. You want to criticize me for preaching what it says? You go ahead. I mean, I hear preachers make little jibe remarks about something. They may even be right, but they never explain where they really stand. They just like to mock what somebody else believes. What value is that? Come on, what value is that to your soul? What that does is make them feel pretty tough. That's not what it's about, folks. As Clay Curtis preached, and to me it was an excellent message. It's got to be, and he didn't say this, but he said it before, it's got to be something with shoe leather on it. Something you can walk around in. I know doctrine. And if somebody wanted to argue with them, I am well armed. I don't say that proudly, but I'm sure there's pride there. But I'm well armed. I know doctrine. And I can argue about it. But you know what? That ain't what it's about.
Exactly.
Is it? Knowledge puffs up. Charity does what? It seeks to edify, to build up people, not to tear them down.
Exactly.
There was a rabbit track. To be with Christ then is to have had Christ prepare a place for us now. And then when I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again. That lets me know that when he comes again, Joe, everything that's got to be done will be done.
Exactly.
Whatever it is, right? Right? He's not going to come back and we're going to go back to a partially prepared place. You see what I'm saying? It's going to be done.
Yes, sir.
But let me give you a couple things concerning this. The many mansions, and that simply means abiding residences. The many mansions are for the many.
Yep.
That's why he calls them many.
That's right.
And I mentioned the verse, but let me read it. Romans chapter 5, and it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And you and I had nothing we can do about that.
Exactly.
When Adam sinned, we were made sinners. That was the command of God Almighty and the command of judgment from God Almighty. And that's just the way it is. Oh, but look, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's a fact.
Amen.
And God doesn't leave it up to us. It's by the obedience of what? One man.
Exactly.
Many shall be made righteous. So that's why we got many mansions. Right? Many abiding places. And this is my take on it. I believe it's the many equals exactly the other many. There's not going to be one room less, or one abiding residence less, or one abiding residence over.
Amen.
It is exact. The number is, I don't know that number, but we know this, it's a number which no man can number.
Amen.
That's what Revelation chapter 5 teaches. Also, the second thing, and I got three things to give you quickly under that. The many mansions, that is these abiding residences, are prepared by Christ.
Yes, sir.
I go to prepare a place for you. Do I believe he meant what he said? Yes, I do. And if I go, and he did, he hadn't went yet. And this lets you know, this wasn't the Christ of, well, I hopefully I'll get to go. This is an if of cause and effect. When I've accomplished the work that the Father sent me to do, I'm going back.
Yes, sir.
That's what he's talking about. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's his promise to me. That's his promise to you.
Yes, sir.
If you believe in God. If you believe in God. Now, think of it this way. Here's the three things there. The many mansions, that is the abiding residences, are prepared by Christ. He said, so I go to prepare a place for you. First, let's look at it, what it's not. It's not an abiding residence of some cubicle nature that's prepared by physical construction. The place, if you will, the abiding residences have always been there. In my Father's house are many mansions.
Yes, sir.
Do you see it? Now, you read some of the commentaries, and boy, you know that, well, it's like having a room and he's going back to furnish it. That ain't what it's. No, that's stupid talk. It ain't about whether I'm going to have me a bed and a chair in glory land. Mm-mm. It's not an abiding residence of some cubicle nature prepared by physical construction, but it is an abiding residence prepared by Christ in representative union to his people. I'm going back now, look, and if I go, or wait a minute, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, then I'll come again. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see him preparing this place for us. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at what it says, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're just like everybody else by nature.
Yes, sir.
There was nothing in God that would cause God to want to show us mercy.
Right.
But look, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, not by Christ, but how? With Christ. When he was quickened, when he came alive, when he came out of that tomb, everyone that was chosen in him before the foundation of the world came out of that tomb with him. And that's why he says, and I remember Earl saying, it was like he couldn't stand it any longer. He had to put in there real quick, by grace are you saved.
Amen.
Because he represented me even then.
Yeah.
Even not after I was quickened by regeneration, but even before I was quickened, I was raised with him.
Yes, sir.
Now look, not only that, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, that is, heavenly places, as in the KJV, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's prepared the place because he's there.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And it's that simple. He's not up there working to get a place ready. He's there. Therefore, we have to be there one day with him. And how do I know that? Because go back and read Hebrews chapter 6. He is there and only there, called the forerunner. But what's a forerunner do? He's the one that gets there first and says, the rest are coming.
Amen.
My being here guarantees it.
Yes, sir.
So his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he was preparing my place.
Yes, sir.
He's preparing your place. The fact that he sits there is your guarantee. It's my guarantee. People, religious people, and even our minds religiously, we read this and we think Christ is up there building some little place for us to live in. Have you ever thought that when you read this? Did your minds think, well, I wonder what he's doing. He's sitting there for me in representative union.
Sir.
I'm there and you're there in him. And he said, but that ain't going to be all of it. I'm going to come back and actually get you and take you to where I'm at. Isn't that what he says?
Amen.
So it's an abiding residence prepared by forerunning. Hebrews 6, verses 16 through 20. Go look at it. He who's for us entered, the forerunner.
Yes.
He is there physically. Every forerunner. I looked that up in the dictionary. I couldn't find it, so I'm coining the word. I don't know if forerunner is actually a word, but it's still true. He's the forerunner. There are those who are coming after.
That's right.
He is there physically. Is he not there physically?
Yes, sir.
In him dwelleth, Paul said. I preached on it a couple Sundays. Not used to dwell. In him even now dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. He is a man now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is God Almighty.
Amen.
He is there physically. Every foreign knee shall be there with him physically. We are there now in representative union. We are there now since the forerunner has already for us entered. But bless God, one day, Mason, we will actually be with him. It's been some odd 2,000 years ago, and preachers like me have been declaring this promise for 2,000 years, and it happened, hasn't happened yet. But bless God, one day it will.
Amen.
I don't know how much longer it may be, but it will happen. Just like his first advent was promised for years and years and years. And I'm sure the mind in our corruption says, but when's he going to come? He did.
Yes, sir.
And he will come again. Why? Because he promised to.
Yes, sir.
No one gets themselves there.
Yeah.
You say, but that's not even good English. But you know, that's what people preach. You need to get saved. You hear it all the time. You need to get saved. Like saves out there, and it's something you go out there and spend a couple dollars on, stick it in your pocket. That's almost what they believe. You need to get saved. The Bible never speaks that way. You know why? Because you can't get saved. You have to be saved.
Amen.
Because look at what he says. Let me find my spot here. Verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way.
Amen.
The truth. And the life.
Yeah.
No man cometh unto the Father, but, and then look at that next word in the English, by.
Right.
Not even through. We might say, certainly we come through him. That's not invalid doctrine, but that's not even what he's talking about. No man cometh unto the Father, how? But by me. You have to be saved, you can't get saved.
Exactly.
There ain't nothing you can do to get saved. You have to be saved, then you start doing some things. No one gets themselves there. Christ assures their coming. But there's even more here. The comfort of these gracious words goes beyond the believer's trepidation of death. I think about death. And sometimes, and I'm just being honest with you. Right or wrong, I think about it scares me.
Yeah.
The process of dying.
Exactly.
I don't like to sit and think about that. If you do, either one, well, I don't think the first one is even really valid, but I'll let you have that possibility. You know what it is? Because you're living in la-la land. Death is real, and for some of us, death will be a horror. The experience of dying, that's what I'm talking about, will be a horror. But its fangs are gone. Its fangs are gone. Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I can't understand it, but do I believe it? Yes, I believe him.
Amen.
So I say the comfort of these gracious words goes beyond the believer's trepidation of death. It goes beyond our comfort in trying circumstances of all and any general nature. They certainly are valid for that. As I said, I don't want this to sound like, oh, you really don't get it. No. Every one of us, when you have trying circumstances, they're going to bring you down to the dust.
Right.
That's what they're meant to do. If it wasn't for our good, it would not happen.
Exactly.
And I say this because all of us know, whether we show it outward or not, when it brings you to tears and you don't even know whether you can function, that's what God ordained for you.
Right.
Because it's to bring you to the end of yourself. Over and over and over.
Yep.
If we were really spiritual, then we wouldn't even have to have the lesson taught to us the first time.
Exactly.
Would we?
That's
but we are so corrupt still yet. So faulty still yet. So sinful still yet. We have to be constantly reminded over and over and over, you're nothing but a bedpan. You're a clay pot that somebody sticks under their bed at night. That's what you are. There's nothing in here for me to hope in.
Exactly.
And there's nothing in here for you to hope in.
That's right.
And there's nothing in you to hope in yourselves, and nothing in you for me to hope in. But again, I say it's even more than just these trying circumstances. These are gracious words of comfort and instruction, even in light of our absolute utter failure.
Yes, sir.
Now look at the context. Verse 38 of the preceding chapter. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Now let's just stop a minute.
Yeah.
Peter done bragged, "Lord, I'll die for you." And it was a statement mixed with his pride, but Peter was devoted to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And he proved it when Christ said, "Here's a couple swords." Or they said, "Here's a couple swords." He said, "That'll be enough." Peter took up one of those swords in face of an angry mob.
Yeah.
He meant what he said, Mason.
Yeah.
But God didn't mean to let it carry out that way.
Exactly.
God's going to remind Peter what he really is in himself. Who gave Peter the fortitude to have that little old blade in front of that big mob?
Yeah. You're right.
Huh? God did.
Sir.
God did. But that's not the way God ordained for us to conquer the world.
Yeah.
It was by some sword. God's people will be conquered by the truth of His Word.
Amen.
But look, Jesus answered and said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Peter meant exactly what he said. But Peter didn't know the depth of the situation. He didn't comprehend it. Look, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
God. Clay Curtis said something. It got me to thinking about this passage. And he mentioned, just in passing reference to Peter here, this whole incident. And he said, Peter didn't just make a misslip about a doctrine. He didn't just misstate something, Jim. He denied the Lord.
Yes, he did.
Denied that he knew Him. Even on the last one, the third time, and we're told it was like from a little damsel, a little teeny girl. He cursed and swore, "I don't know the so-and-so." Whatever the words were, it was evidently making something pretty rough.
Yeah.
This was serious failure. It was real. And yet Christ tells him even before it happens, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
Do you trust God, Peter? Trust me.
Amen.
Now here's the thing you don't get from John, because John didn't record it for us. This is why you got to study to show yourself approved. Don't just read. You go over and you look at what Luke recorded concerning this incident. Christ said, "Now listen, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And then we could say, Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled."
Amen.
You trust in God, Peter, trust me. I've done taking care of this for you. You see that?
Amen.
What? You're giving me license to sin. I don't have to give you license to sin. Christ said to Peter, "Satan desired you to sift you as wheat."
Uh-huh.
God gave him the license to do it.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? God gave Satan the license to do it. And Peter was going to fall utterly three times. Not two.
Yeah.
Not four. But three.
Yeah.
But Christ said, "I pray." And even when Peter was saying, "I don't know the so-and-so," in here, he knew who he was.
There you go.
Why? Why? Because Peter was so austere and strong? No! Look at him. He's He's cussing and swearing in front of a little kid.
Yep.
A little kid.
Yeah, right.
No, here's why he's still new in here. Because Christ said, Peter, have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, I've gone to prepare a place for you. How am I going to be sure I'm going to get there? It's got to be up to him. But what if I utterly fail? No, it ain't it. You will. Now, how many times? That's in God's hands. But God says, though the righteous fall seven times, he shall not be utterly cast down. And he said, if your brother sins against you.
Yeah.
And he comes and asks you, says, I repent. Yeah. You forgive him 70 times seven. I think it even may have said in one day, don't it?
Yeah.
In other words, what's this all about? But sin's the problem. No sin's dealt with. These are gracious words of comfort and instruction, even in light of our utter failures. I don't know which is best to be told beforehand or not. I don't know. But you know what? It don't matter, because when you utterly fail, when you fall flat on your face, it ain't going to matter whether you knew it was coming or not. The dust as far as you could go. And once you're there groveling around in it, it doesn't matter whether you've warned about it before or not, Mason. But I'm here to warn each and every one of us. Live long enough in this world, you will fall flat on your face.
Right.
In some way, you will deny the Lord. You will utterly fail. Oh, but let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe God? They believe Christ, because he's right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and me. He's praying that same prayer for us. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not.
Amen.
Oh, what a gracious God we see in Christ. Go back and read it sometime, the 103rd Psalm, and specifically verses 1 through 14. God hath not dealt with us according to our sins. No, he hasn't. He knows our frame, and he knows we are what? Dust. So what's it keep reminding us that we are? Dust. That's why he lets you fall, so you can have a taste again of what you really are. Dust.
Yep.
But he knows that. And he is actively praying for us. Intercession now is not Jesus any more than it was then. It's not Jesus saying to the Father, now come on, Father, don't be too angry with him. No, he's interceding for us, not for God.
Yeah.
He's praying for us. And here's the main thing. Here was the main thing. Go read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Your works, they're going to come short. Your actions, they won't cut the muster. But oh, what encouraging instruction even before we utterly fail. Believe him. You trust God? Trust him. He's there now to prepare a place for us. And he said, I'll come again and get you. Will he? If he's there preparing a place for you. Now if you think he is and he's not, it's going to be a rude awakening one day. But if he went away to prepare a place for you, bless God, he promised, I'm coming again to get you. And I'm going to receive you. Receive you!
Yes, sir.
Not, well, kind of, come on. Receive you! That where I am, there you may be also. Oh, what comfort to know, even when we're informed that we cannot but fail. Peter could not avoid what was going to happen. He couldn't avoid it. He couldn't avoid it. It was ordained of God. Somebody said, you ought not preach like that. That's the truth. That's the problem with so-called Christianity today. They don't want to preach the truth. They don't want to tell us what we really are, even after God saves us. We're sinners.
Sir.
And you're going to utterly, miserably fall flat on your face in the dust. But if you're his today, bless God, you're his when you fall. And he's prayed for you that this one thing at least shall not happen. Your faith won't fail.
Right.
Your faith won't fail. You may have to cry out with the one man, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But I'm going to tell you something, I know I believe. Now, if I'm deceived about all of that, then that's something, there's nothing you can deal with. But I know I believe, but also knows I know I'm filled with unbelief.
Exactly. That's right.
Think of it. This wasn't even a promise, Peter, I'm going to forgive you. I will say this, and I know it could be misconstrued, misunderstood. What is forgiveness but words on the page of the Bible? God said He's forgiven us of our sins. Is that not right? We have to take Him at His word, because I've got no empirical proof whatsoever that that even exists other than His promised word.
Exactly.
But faith is real to me.
Yes, sir.
Faith is something I actually have and can experience.
Yes, sir.
Right? It's real.
Yes.
I believe. That's why He didn't, Peter, but I'm going to forgive you. Of course He forgave him. But that's not the point. The point is, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fell not. Let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now let me wind it up. Those who truly believe today, and this is all I can say about it. I can't take you aside personally and say, let me watch you for 2 or 3 days and I'll tell you whether you really got it or not. Because I'm here to tell you, I'm probably going to think you don't. If you really want me to do that. Because I know I've lived with myself all these years, and I doubt myself a whole lot. I know I'm going to doubt you. Because I'm more persuaded about me than I know anything about you. So you understand what I'm getting at here. But here's what I can say. Those who truly believe today will still believe tomorrow, no matter what transpires tonight. You hear what I said? Those who believe today will still believe tomorrow, no matter what transpires tonight. As a matter of fact, you'll still believe tonight. Even though you may find yourself believing in here and scared to death to profess it out there, groveling in the dust at your utter failure. You see, if you truly believe, you can't stop believing. Because it ain't up to you. It's up to Christ. And everybody that He gives faith to, He went back to prepare a place for them, and He said, I'm coming again to receive them unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's the context of all this. Christ assures it. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Right? And He goes on to say, what can be against us? Somebody says, your sin can. Read this again. If you're still thinking your sin is the problem, you don't know the Christ of God. That's the first thing He dealt with.
Yes, sir.
On the tree, He dealt with our sins there.
Yes, sir.
Now He's praying for us. That this one main thing, a lot of other things may come, may go. But Mason, this one thing He's praying for all of us, that our faith fail not. That's just the way it is. I say to every believer, I don't care what happens to you this evening. Now you understand where I'm coming from now. I don't care what happens to you this evening. I don't care how much you may or may not. I don't know. But I don't care if you utterly fail God this evening. If you're His right now, you are His when you fall.
Sir.
And He is interceding for you. And your faith won't fail. If it does, it didn't come from Him. That's about all I can say about it. Because again, I say, when Christ prayed that faith fail not, it ain't going to.
Amen.
He knows what He ought to pray for, Paul. Because He is God. And this, let me tell you, people still, even Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, even denominations that at one time at least had the grounds of the truth, Mason, are now still believing that old lie that somehow Jesus is trying to convince the Father that it's okay. And we're doing our best to kind of work things out. No, Peter failed for this one reason. And it's one reason to remind Peter what he really was by nature. And what it was going to take to get him to glory. That's Jesus Christ. And that's the two teachings of Scripture that every believer is taught. God's going to teach you what you are, and He's going to continue to teach you what you are, and He's going to continually teach you who Jesus Christ is and what He's done and what He's doing. You could sum up the whole book of God in them two things. That's two things you're going to know as a believer. God's going to show you what you are and keep reminding you of it, and He's going to show you who Christ is and keep reminding you of that as well. And that's actually one thing. Because you don't get one without the other. If you only had one, if God showed us, David, right, how corrupt we were, and then just left us in that but took us on the glory, that'd make for a hell on this earth, would it not? To God to show you how corrupt you are, but not to give you any hope in Christ, even while you live here, that'd be a miserable life. We'd probably all be killing ourselves. Now, wouldn't we? Every time, Joe, that He puts your face down in the dirt by your failures, it causes your heart to cry out. Even if you can't with this, it causes your heart to cry out, Christ is my all. Christ is everything to me. And remember that when you're flat on your face, that He said, let not your heart be troubled. Father, teach us these words. And we know, Lord, that's a dangerous request, because we know how we have to be taught those words. But yet, may it be so for us, Lord. Thank You for Your Son and all that He has done and is doing and shall do for us. In Christ we pray. Amen.